Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
Recently we were discussing the first chapter of Ephesians, specifically verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, in whom we have our redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. Ah, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? Oh, but the continuity there, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love, having foreordained us as sons through Jesus Christ unto Himself, even as He chose us before the foundation of the world. The type character was chosen before the foundation of the world, holy, without blemish, before Him in love. This is the kind of person that God has always respected and provided for His welfare. Satan is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4 at verse 4. And his resourcefulness is unlimited to place obstacles and difficulties and temptations before God's people. But the marvelous thing about the people of God is that they are secure. Jesus Christ took upon Himself flesh and blood. He gave His life that He might deliver all of those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. How did He do that? Well, He abolished death. He brought to naught the power of Satan. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. So Christ, through His death and subsequent resurrection, made available for me the hope that anchors my soul, to give me absolute assurance. That makes Romans chapter 8, verse 28 very true. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and who are called according to His purpose. These are the people who do not focus on the material. As we noted, Paul made the statement, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So then we can restore paradise in a spiritual sense. Even in this negative world, as Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 4, we can rejoice in the Lord. Oh, and in nothing be anxious, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Verse 7 of Philippians 4, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. So that's what they had in the paradise of God before Adam and Eve sinned and paradise was lost. It can be restored in Jesus Christ. But friends, for the next few moments, let's talk about that statement, having foreordained us as sons through Jesus Christ unto Himself. Of whom does He speak? Oh, those who walk before Him in love, those who endeavor to comply with His instruction, having foreordained that kind of character as sons, and He made that available, that adoption available, through Jesus Christ. But when we obey the fundamental principles of the gospel, we are sons of God. Oh yes, no longer strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Then we are in the family of God. Yes. And there's no male or female, no Greek or Jew, etc. All one man in Christ Jesus. We are of the same mind, the same disposition, we have the same goals, we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. And when that faith was made manifest in our obedience to His will, then we become children of God. We are added by the Lord to the community of the redeemed. These are the chosen people of God. That's in prophecy, isn't it? We've noted it many times. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us of His ways, and we'll walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. He'll judge between the nations. We'll decide concerning many peoples. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Just a moment. What's Isaiah talking about here? Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Oh, Jehovah's house. Jehovah's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, exalted above the hills. Right. All nations shall flow unto it. Correct. Jehovah's house. Oh, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul said, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church is the house of God. Yes, house. That has to do with one's household, his family. Hebrews 11, verse 6. "By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house." Did he save the building in which he lived? Saved his household. Himself, his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, their three sons, and their wives, as Peter said, eight souls altogether. Thus, the house of God is the family of God. But what is the family of God? The church. Paul said so, didn't he? Sure, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The house of God, which is the church of the living God. Oh, then to be a child of God, you'd have to be in the house of God. Well, certainly. Certainly. It come to pass in the last days that the mount of Jehovah's house should be established on the top of the mountains. Where did it have its beginning? In the city of Jerusalem. When? In the last dispensation of time, in the last days. As a matter of fact, AD 33, and it was on Pentecost, which was always on the first day of the week, about 9 o'clock in the morning. You can read that, of course, in the second chapter of the book of Acts. So the house of God was established on the top of the mountain in the last days, and all nations shall flow unto it. The Lord had commissioned his apostles, you remember, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," in Mark 16, verse 15. Or Luke talks about it, and he describes it this way. "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, rise again from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are my witnesses. But tarry ye in the city till you be endued with power from on high." That's through verse 49, Luke 24, beginning at verse 46. And so they tarried in Jerusalem. Right, Jesus said to them, you remember, just before his ascension, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you. Oh, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And in the second chapter of the book of Acts, when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven the sound as of the rushing of a mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them tongues parting asunder like as a fire. It sat upon each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Through verse 4. Oh, verse 5 says, "There were gathered together in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." You know, it's wonderful, and we've talked of this many times, that Peter preached the gospel, that is, the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, the coronation of Jesus Christ on David's throne at God's right hand, reigning over spiritual Israel. Oh, his Jewish auditors were cut to the heart. They said, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that's for or unto the remission of your sins." Oh, now we learn in verse 41 that they that gladly received his word were baptized. There were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Oh, their destiny? Oh, verse 47. "The Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved." So then the Lord adds the saved to the church, right? The church, that's the house of God. Oh, that's God's family, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself. We then, as the members of the body of Christ, are the children of God. Well, certainly. The church is God's family in the earth. Does God have children outside his family? No. All of God's children are in his family. Jesus said, you remember, upon this rock, "I will build my church." Matthew 16, verse 18. Oh, what is he really saying? Oh, he came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. He came to call men out of the lost state, and the world is in an alienated state, and we've noted that many times, separated from the Almighty. He came to reconcile fallen man to his Maker. In the world, man is without God and without hope, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Christ came to call men out of the lost state into the saved state. That term called out from a Greek term, ekklesia, is translated church. That's what the Lord's saying in Matthew 16, verse 18. I came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19, 10. Now, when man responds to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he is born into the family of God. That's what the Lord was teaching Nicodemus, John chapter 3. You know, it's amazing that many people want to say, when they read John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, that the physical birth is the basis of our acceptance with God. Friend, that's exactly the opposite. That's what Jesus said won't work. There came unto him a man of the Pharisees, Nicodemus by name. He's a full-grown Jew, born of Jewish parents, circumcised on the eighth day of his life. Under the law, he was thus constituted a child of God. There came a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these signs thou doest except God be with him. What do we have here? Full-grown Jew, circumcised on the eighth day of his life. Indeed. Oh, born of Jewish parents. Right. Child of God under the law. Yes. Jesus got right down to the man's need. He said, verse 3, Verily, verily, that's truly, truly, I say unto thee, except one be born from above. Anew, we say again, and that's fine. That's the meaning of it. Except one be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What is he saying? Nicodemus, your physical birth in the Christian age will not bring you into a conciliatory relationship with God. Well, Nicodemus still has his mind on the physical birth. He said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Obviously not. So the Lord, in explanation of verse 3, gives verse 5. He said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not if I say unto you, you must be born again. Ah, yes. Friends, spiritual birth is essential to our entrance into the family of God, to our becoming God's children. You see, we're still clothed in the same old physical frame. There's no question about that. And all of this is temporary. And yet, these are the people to whom the gospel is to be preached. But when they come to understand that they are not simply physical beings in the physical world, we're immortal spirits made in the image and the likeness of God, we're going to live forever. But more than that, while you tabernacle in the flesh, true happiness is contingent upon a proper foundation. Now, only God can build that foundation beneath you. Let's say you gain the whole world. Man, this looks good. Everybody recognizes you. They know you by name. If you gain the whole world, lose your soul. Miss the whole point. For what shall a man be profited if he should gain the whole world? Lose his soul. Didn't the Lord raise that question? Matthew 16, verse 26. What do you have? Nothing. Now, there's no foundation. Now, when I understand who I am, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, friend, he chose that kind of character that would, in humility and faith, submit to his instruction. And I want to do that. Then there's security. As we said, the soul is anchored in hope, faith, assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. In this old world, no, I don't own this world. The earth and the fullness thereof belong to God. I was born into this world, and then pretty soon I'm going to leave it. That's true of everyone. While I'm here, I enjoy it. And while I'm here, and having given my life to the Lord, I recognize the fact that there are other precious, immortal souls who have not yet become aware of who they are. That's why we're to preach the good news of human redemption. That's why we are to express to the hearts and minds of men the love of God, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, encouraging them to give themselves in humble obedience to His will. The church, the chosen people of God. We are the household of God. Now, on occasion, of course, someone will ask, now, which church? What are you talking about? Friends, it is amazing to me. People pay no attention to the Lord's will. As a matter of fact, can you imagine advertising the fact that one is a homosexual? That is one of the saddest things at all. And a state, I mean in these United States, in this enlightened, civilized country, legalizing what they're calling marriage between same-sex persons, friends. That's horrible. As a matter of fact, all you have to do is read Genesis chapters 18 and 19. Then you could come up to Leviticus, and God specifically forbids lying man with mankind. Oh, then all you'd have to do is read Romans chapter 1 to find out God's view of this kind of immorality and ungodliness. Indeed, no hope when we engage in that kind of sin. Oh, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you want to read verses 9 and 10, throughout the Scripture, that kind of sin, immorality, is condemned. Friends, we can't be the children of God with this kind of a disposition. Men need to understand who they are, from whence they came, and where they are going. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, we need to understand His will in our conduct, thought, speech, attitude, relationship to our fellow man. Yes, our influence is powerful, and it is vital in this whole world. We seek to serve the Lord, to order our lives by a thus saith the Lord. Well, someone says, preacher, that's not popular. Right. Right. Never has been popular. Even in the Old Testament. Yeah, the people of God who saw His power demonstrated time and time again. Oh, they rejected Him. Sure. They wanted to be like the nations round about them. Same thing today. Same thing. Oh, but what was it Paul said to Timothy? Preach the word. Preach the word. So I need just to give book, chapter, and verse. I need to tell people what the Lord said that sinful humanity must do to be reconciled to their Maker. Right. If I'm going to be foreordained unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto God, oh, then I need to be the kind of person that He chose before the foundation of the world, holy and without blemish before Him in love. How can I be holy and without blemish? Friend, when you obey the fundamental principles of the gospel, as Paul pointed out in Romans chapter 6, don't you know, brethren, that all we who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. And if you've been planted in the likeness of His death, you shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, listen now, that the old man of sin is done away, that we should no longer live in bondage thereto. What is he saying? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 17. When one by faith is scripturally baptized into Jesus Christ, oh, then he's a child of God. Right. Oh, he is in a secure position. True. He is under the shed blood of the Son of God. I remember that John made that statement, didn't he? We've noticed that. 1 John 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. And you know that is linear. It's not one-shot proposition. This is continuous action. We are in the house where the blood is on the door. Well, I remember that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, purge out the old leaven that you may become a new lump, even as you are unleavened, for our Passover hath been sacrificed, even Jesus. Now, if you go back to Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb was slain, and the blood was put on the lintels and the doorposts. God came through the land, and the firstborn in every house, man and beast, died. But not a single Israelite died. Why? They were in the house where the blood was on the lintels and the doorposts. Oh, we're in the house of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Right. And Jesus Christ is the door. Oh, he said so. John chapter 10 at verse 9. Oh, and the blood is on the door. Right. Acts 20, verse 28. Then there's safety inside, and death lurks outside. We need to understand that Christ came to reconcile fallen humanity, sinners such as I, to God. How did he do that? By shedding his precious blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews 9:22. Thus the cleansing power of the blood of Christ makes it possible for me to come into a harmonious, conciliatory relationship with God. Yes, but he shed his blood to seal this covenant. Hebrews 9:16-17. Where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it. For a testament is a force where there hath been death, for it doth never avail while he that made it liveth. Hebrews 9:16-17. So if I'm going to be cleansed in the blood of Christ, then I have to comply with the instructions contained in this blood-sealed covenant. That's the only way to become recipient of the blessings of the Almighty. Friends, he reconciled us unto himself as sons. We become the sons of God when we give our lives in humble obedience to his will. It's such a simple process. Ah, but the end result is joy and happiness beyond the conception of many people in this old world today. Look about you. You don't see many people happy today. You don't see many really, truly satisfied folk. As a matter of fact, it seems that sin and crime are increasing in this whole world, and men are getting further and further away from God, and even religious institutions, they pay no attention to the Lord's instruction. Can you imagine a church group sanctioning homosexuality? Friends, it's happening in our world. Can you imagine a woman being ordained as a minister in a congregation of the Lord's church? Know nothing of the teaching of Scripture. Consequently, cannot be recipient of the happiness and the blessings that come to those who walk with the Lord. Oh, yes, there is a false concept. There is a security, at least assumed, for those who live good lives, and for that kind of life we are grateful. Yes, sir, very helpful. They're deeply religious. The Lord described that kind, didn't he? Matthew 7:21-27. Well, I remember that fellow Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Oh, a devout man. Prayed to God always. Feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people. Wonderful man. Loved people like that. Makes a better world on which to live. But he needed to be saved. That angel, you remember, in the miraculous age of the church, appeared to him at the ninth hour of prayer and said, "You send for Peter. Be lodged in the house of Simon the tanner by the seashore. Joppa, he'll tell you words whereby you and your house could be saved." Words? Yes. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1, verse 16. It's impossible to call upon the Lord for salvation until you've heard the truth. Didn't Paul say that? In Romans chapter 10, verse 12, "No distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all and is rich toward all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now listen. "But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" Ah, yes, and how shall they preach except they be sent? The Lord sent his apostles into the world with a commission to preach the gospel. Everyone going to be saved? No, no. He that believeth and is baptized can call upon the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16, calling upon the name of the Lord.